called a Christian, and we want to spend some time looking at how that person is identified. And through this search, see if when persons look at us, if their conclusion based on what they see, what they hear, is that we are Christian. Now, the route I took was to spend some time to look at those who all of us will agree were Christians. I want to begin by looking at the suffix IST or ICE or IAN generally denotes a person or a follower of a follower of something or somebody who believes in a particular idea. So these suffixes, and there are more, you could use the VER and others, but we are looking more in a religious sense. So they are used to indicate affiliation, our belief, loyalty. And so when we see these suffixes, we normally get a sense of, when we hear the word cause, tell us or give us an idea of what a person believes or where their loyalties lie. So if we were to hear somebody being called a laborite, everybody in Jamaica would automatically know where that person's loyalty lies. True? Especially now we're in election, well, you are said to be in election season. Now you might hear other suffixes, use IST, but one of the common ones is IAS. And so you'll hear terms like physician, Jamaican, Montagonian, librarian, and all of these tell us that these persons belong to a specific line of work, they belong to a specific body of professionals, and so we're not left to wonder, excepting we don't know who is a physician, we're not left to wonder about what the person does. So when we hear the term Christian, we know that this person is a follower of Jesus Christ. Automatically, because the IAN and the word tells us that this person is a party to, or belongs to, or should be identified with this person, with the first syllable in the word, which is Christ. So you're from Jamaica, you're a Jamaican, you follow Christ, you're a Christian, and so on. Now, of course, in the religious world, we have the IST, the Buddhist, we have the IPE, people like the Shiite. So it gives you also, connotes them to a particular belief. Now, generally, these suffixes tend to send the same message. One thought is that we have a lot of them in English because of the aesthetics of it, how it looks. So one person commenting said, we couldn't very well call the people from Parisite. It wouldn't look good. So we call them Parisian. Alright, so, but generally the suffixes tell you that you belong to that body. So I was looking for an example and I said, I am going to take the chance and use myself because I think I know mine a little more. So it's not sure for sure. Because I know Michael is into computers and into software, but I don't know exactly what he does. You know, Kier is my good friend, I know him into computers, I don't know exactly. But I know what I do. So I'm going to try to use him. So when I say Matthew is a librarian, we are saying that he's affiliated to the library community. Alright, so if we were to begin to group people by profession, those who practice librarianship, Matthew should be in that group because he's a librarian, right? So he's part of the people who practice librarianship. He's a member of the group of information professionals. You have holy for them, but that group who manages the acquisition, management, and dissemination of content.
It means we go out there, collect it, manage it, put it in some form that it can be stored properly and I can retrieve, and then we publish it or we give to people. That's also the dissemination. Now, every activity, therefore, that we carry out as part of that is carried out and is related to our business of librarianship. I'm trying to set that foundation so we understand. Similarly, for a teacher, then all our activities of developing, we call those things, learning aids and all that, is all geared towards our business of teaching, of delivering that lesson. I'm trying to spread some professions in some of them, I don't know, just to get you to. Now, if you were to look at my job description, you would see some things like directing persons to content, helping persons to across the world use information tools, training persons to manage their personal and company records. So, when you see that list of in my job description, from the moment you see it, if you were to put it up beside probably Pierce or probably Brother Pierce or Karen, yes, Karen working with Bill, I can't use Karen. No, by the way, I'm afraid of Karen in my workplace. Efficiencies. So, when you put it up beside Karen, you'd know that Karen and I are in the same line of work. There'd be a different job description. And when you see that, you see Karen probably managing vehicle fleet, looking after building and properties. Oh, Karen's an administrator. Right away, you know that. As again, so when we see those job descriptions and we see that list of duties, we can get a sense of who people are. Now, the job description very well will have your title, but in case you didn't see that, just on the list of things that you do, you could get a sense of who the person is. Now, these are all activities which I just listed. The developing content and attending conferences and cataloging and classifying. These are all things that I've done because I'm a librarian. These activities pertain to librarians. So I'm repeating it a lot because I want you to get where I'm going. They have to identify me as a librarian. Right? And they have done it in order to achieve the mission of the information unit. Now, all of these things that I do is because there's a mission that I'm trying to achieve. And so all of these long list of activities are done in order to achieve that mission, which is what? Which is what we just said a while ago. I just told you that we collect information, organize it, and then disseminate it, publish it out to persons, or use it to assist persons. So now, if it is that we are working with a mission, then that mission must be guided by some greater activity, because the librarian within himself is not the sum total. So whether we are working an organization, or we're working for the country, national libraries, public libraries, they respond to the government. Special libraries like the one I'm in respond to the organization that I'm a part of. So there's an overarching mission that this one feeds into, right? And this comes from, of course, the boss. Let's call it the boss. So the boss has an objective. You work for the boss. You have a mission. Now, in that structure, we will find that we will have some person that helps to guide the mission. Sometimes we call them supervisors, right? And I know somebody down there wondering, where am I going? I'm going. I can show you. So we have some supervisors. And then what we have now is general class of workers. Right? Now, as we have this structure, the only way to differentiate worker from worker is to look at what the worker is supposed to do. Because we're grouping specific tasks together. So the people in accounts responsible for something, people in IT for something, admin for something, and how we know that you work in IT is depending on the task that you're carrying out, because we group them together. Now, if we understand that we can identify persons by the task they carry out, then could somebody identify you? If I was to walk in your office, could we identify you by the task you carry out? More than likely, yes. Because when we come, if we see you around a particular desk, probably a secretarial setup, we see you assisting the boss, or is an admin assistant, based on the duty. But we all here are Christians. True? I think so. Don't think I miss anybody. But if I miss anybody, I get to them in a while. All are Christians. And it means that as Christians, we have a mission. But our mission is not of ourselves. There is a greater mission that we are working to fulfill. Now Jesus said he came to seek, not save, lost. That is the company's mission. We work here. Therefore, our mission must be in keeping with that, to seek, plus save, the lost. Can I agree so far? If Jesus is the owner of the business and we work for him, then definitely his mission is our mission. So when we say we are Christians, we should realize that there are some expectations. True? Because Christian is the name given to the follower of Christ. Luke tells us that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11, verse 26. So the name given to us was given to us because, I was given to them because of what they were doing. The disciples, they could see them, they see them going about their business, carrying out certain duties, and they identified them and called them Christians, which the IAN says they follow Christ. They are a party to what Christ is involved in. Their loyalty rests with Jesus Christ. They can be identified with Jesus Christ. Hence, they were called Christians. Now, after Paul and Barnabas met with the church and taught them, that is the name that was given to them. So people who were observing them thought that the best name to describe them was Christian. Now Peter tells us that we should not suffer as murderers and thieves, evildoers, or busybodies in other people's business. That is not good. But he says if we suffer as a Christian, we should not be ashamed. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. So therefore, the term Christian came to be associated with and engraved with those who were parties to Christ. So it's not, it was used loosely one time and done. That's the name given by those who practice certain things which identify with Christ or with Christianity. Luke further accounts that King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian," meaning being like you, Paul. That is in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. So we're cementing that because of how these people behaved, they could have been identified as parties to Christ, and hence were considered, were called, were given the name Christian. So disciples, yes, they were followers of Christ, students of Christ, but the name given to them was Christian because they are what? Their loyalty rests with Jesus Christ. They could be identified with Jesus Christ. Now, the question is asked, but who is a Christian? What can be used to identify them? There must be some features, some characteristics, some activities. Just like how we could have identified the librarian and the computer tech. I don't know what he is. But the teacher, the administrator. We identify them. They can be identified. Let us look at some of the activities of the disciples, now called Christians, to see if we can decipher who are Christians. And certainly if we are measuring them. If a person wants to see us in our day-to-day lives, because our lives as Christians Don't come on at 8:30 and leave at 4:30. This is our life. So wherever you see us, whenever you see us, probably even our sleep, but that's another thing. We are Christians, okay? Now, first we are guided to know that to become disciples, and this is the part I want to just get out of the way, that we must hear, repent of our sin. We must hear, we must believe, we must repent, we must confess Christ, and we must be baptized. That is well documented. Now, what I like about Acts chapter 2:42, and it's the same chapter earlier that tells us about some of those things, is that they say they continued in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? For that reason, I want to use the book of Acts for us to look at some of the characteristics that were shown and to see if we can identify why they were called Christians and if we can use that measuring stick against ourselves. Now, let me just up front and say something. I'm going to go verse by verse. I don't know if we'll get to the end of it. But let me just up front and say in verse 3, there's a miraculous activity. Let us understand, and we all know that the apostles were given those special abilities. Even in our modern day companies, our supervisors have more power, more authority, more responsibility than those of us who form the ordinary corps. So, not even today, we don't have everybody having the same power. Okay? So, I just want to clear that up in Acts chapter 3. So, we look at sort of chapter by chapter. And see if we can use the apostles. I want to use them as our example. And to see if we can see what they did, since they were closer to the mouth of Jesus Christ and could better and maybe better yet, were better at determining some of these actions. Now in verse 1, in chapter 1, we find that one of the major themes in chapter 1 is that they show that there is a differentiation between the law of Moses and that of Christ. Now, as Christians, that is one certain way they were identified. Because in that time, Judaism and the law of Moses was a prevailing religious thought. So for you to come and to say, no, we now are following Christ, then certainly you would have been identified as one who is following Christ, who is different, who is preaching something completely different from them. And so that is one identifying activity that says, I am a Christian. And that we find in Acts chapter 3, verse 17 to 23, that they are telling, they right there and then are preaching that, look here, Christ, Moses said that a lawgiver will come from among you. Him you should hear in all things. So right away, as Christians, we dismiss the authority in our life and as a guide today for us, saying that Jesus Christ is the authority. So by that we are saying we are Christians, first and foremost. Now Jesus, in Acts chapter 4, now, let me say something. We still have a number of people today who are saying, follow the law of Moses. Now, from as early as then, we were told no more. If we go back to Hebrews tells us that God spoke to us in various ways. But now it is Jesus Christ. Any other source that comes up against Jesus says that you are not Christian. If it is that you put your faith in that source. To be Christian, you must now fall under the dictate of Jesus Christ. That is how you now become, or be called, or be identified as a Christian. In Acts chapter 4, the preaching is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That stands as the foundation of our Christianity, the risen Christ. So as we identified as Christians, we must now believe and preach
that there is a resurrected Jesus Christ. And not only that, but in verse 12, that there is no other name by which we can be saved. That is how we identify ourselves as Christians. If it is that we are saying we could, as a Mormon, another gospel of Jesus Christ. No. In Acts chapter 4, they are telling us there is no other name. So you're not Mormon and Christian. You're not an Adventist Christian. There is no other name given by which we can be saved. And so when we stand up, you know, Brother Cunningham, we have to say thanks to him again. This morning when he preached, was forceful in saying there is no, we don't give any apology for that. So there is no Jesus plus. If you're a Christian, you're just that. Just Christian. No other name. And so by doing that, they identify you as Christian. Those, of course, who are really searching for Jesus' truth. And we don't want to be discouraged, you know. Let me just say this, that we don't want to be discouraged and feel that when we say Christian, the world is already corrupted, so boy, so be it. No. There are still people out there who want to learn about Jesus Christ. We have had recent converts, just what, two or three recent days. There are still people looking. You know, in Elijah's day, there were some people who didn't bend their knees to Baal. I think that's 1 Kings 19, verse 18. Just after Elijah had the contest. There are still people. You know, God had to say to Jonah in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, that look here, there are some people who don't know them right and from them left hand. There are still people who need Jesus Christ, who need God and need God's guidance. So let us not feel like it's all over. There are still people out there looking for Jesus Christ. But we'll come back. Now, in the same Acts chapter 5, now, the Christian is the one who will stand resolute in the face of danger. And so, the Christian is going to tell you that I believe in the resurrection, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that we serve a risen Lord, and despite the mocking, despite the fact that you would want to laugh them out of their faith, even if it means that they are going to suffer, and we're not suffering yet, you know, because I don't know anybody said I'm losing their job yet because they stand up and say, no, there is a risen Savior. I don't hear anybody say their degree at university is affected yet. So we're not in that kind of a danger yet. Matthew, there is the idea of the Muslims and the idea of Christians as infidel, and that danger is almost on our doorstep. But the Christian will stand resolute and say, look here, we believe that Muhammad is no prophet, that Jesus Christ is God, and that, look here, even if you're killed with, we're not going to say otherwise. Christianity demands that. That is why it identifies us, our loyalty to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, I'm just trying to go down a list of things that says, are you Christian? Can we look at you? Can we listen to you and say, yes, that is a Christian? Or will we be uncertain? Christians recognize that the spreading of God's word takes priority over all activities. When we come to Acts chapter 6, and we have the ministration with the widows and their complaint, the domestic issue. The idea, when we read Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 4, and I ask somebody to read for Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 4.
12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.
So, but we have domestic issues. We have family issues. We have challenges within the community that we must take care of. Are you telling me that we must leave all of those? But a Christian will tell you that priority one is Jesus Christ and his word. So we don't have that competition.
We don't have that competition. You don't have the Christian saying, should I do this or should I do that? No. Jesus Christ is up here, and the rest of things happen down here. So, at all times, if you meet the Christian, when it's time for worship, whatever else needs to happen will have to happen after worship. Because the matters of Jesus Christ take priority, take pride of place, take number one position. And so, when persons come to you and say, yeah, I forgot church every Sunday, 2 times. Yeah, I forgot Bible study. What? That is how they identify you. And know that, look here, Christianity, the business of God, comes first every time. Everything comes secondary. And the widows, isn't the issue important? Yes, it is very important. But it is not as important as what Christ said. So when we identify, so that is what we can say, no, these people are Christians. Christians preach the word wherever they go, regardless of the circumstances. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, this is where we have the persecution of the church. People going everywhere. I think Acts chapter 4, 8 verse 4 says, and Philip went down to Samaria and preached. So, unfortunately, we have persecution. And this is where I end up. Well, this is where I am. This is where I preach. So, the persecution, yes, it's important. But preaching of God's word is more important. So, if this is where I end up, this is the situation, regardless of where, then guess what? First and foremost, the word of God must be proclaimed. Now, we're not any strangers to hardship. And different times we find ourselves in some real awkward situation. But I want to say something to you. I don't know how many of us have been to, I'm using this example because the one I remember, been to the hospital, and a lot of people are there waiting on the clinic. But while you're there, somebody with one foot a broke up. Can I leave a track with you? In the midst of it. Because yes, the health that I've came to look about is important. But this is priority. Regardless of the situation, regardless of what is happening, because we are Christians, because our idea, our activity should identify us as such. Wherever we are, whatever is happening, we are going to be Christians. We remember the apostles in the prison. But I remember them, and they were what? Singing in the band, in the chain. But they were what? Singing. Because priority one is spreading the gospel. Praising Jesus Christ. That is priority one. Yes. I can imagine the chain probably accused them uncle. And yes, probably well one people there and can't even come out of the chain. Yes, those things are important. But spreading the gospel is priority one. When they see us, is that who they see? You know, Michael said, leaving him in a hurry. But the Jehovah's Witness stop him and then touch a card and talk about the kingdom. The rest of things now become what? Secondary, because God's kingdom is to be defended. Priority one. We have to now decide that, look here. When see a person see us, when they interact with us, when they see the literature we read, when they see the activities we are engaging, they should come away saying, must be a Christian. Didn't tell them anything. Must be a Christian. When the situations arise and we get in there, despite the fact that all of us are at the bus stop and a bus now come, or the bus broke down, or whatever, you are there saying, you know, life could be better. God is good to us. At least we're alive. Let us give Him praise. Can I leave a trust with you? Must be a Christian. Do our activities say that we are Christians? Christians help others to better understand the gospel. And I'm going chapter by chapter, so you can check with me. Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. When the eunuch is there riding in his chariot, coming from church, God directed Philip Jordan said, you understand where you read it? When we meet upon these people on the street, attempting to be Christian, you know those people, you book them in the bus, and they are the most holy, and they are quoting some passages, and they are telling you some wonderful things. Do we stop them and say, do you really understand that? What does that mean? Where is the evidence for that? Can we go to the Bible and look at that? Do we help people to better understand what they are reading. Because this guy, left alone, would have gone in his confusion. Because when Philip jumped up and asked him, "You understand where you read, Father?" I mean, sir, he said, "How can I accept someone guide me? Is God putting us beside his people as guides? Are we supposed to be doing something to help them? Should he be identified as here is a Christian coming to guide me out of my confusion?" Despite a fearful life, I'm going to Acts chapter 9, 15 to 17. Now this one, I asked her to read this one. Acts chapter 9, 15 to 17. I think this one is a real one for us.
"But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house."
Stop, Jonathan. I'm going to read that last part again, but hold on. So here it is now that Saul, who was wreaking havoc on the church, hauling people to prison, on the orders of the high priest. Everybody prayed of this man because they were Christians. And his job, because of his conviction, was to imprison all of these people that he was found of that way. Alright? And all of these were Christians. So Ananias was a Christian man. Here is God now saying to Ananias, "Paul, you need to go down a straight street, down a Judas house. You have to say Ananias, you have to say Saul, and him pray." Ananias, like you were saying, we say, imagine, just imagine for a moment. Who are we top gunman now? I can't think of none right now. But the top gunman, we knew him. No one said, "Marie, have up on Jamaica. Shoot who is and who not see." And here is Vivi now sitting on our house and pray, "Thank you, Lord, for another day." Hide in our closet, and the Lord says, "Vivi, you have to go down to Tivoli, you know, down a match day." And when you go down, they go down a straight street and ask for Miss Jade. When you look inside, you have to shut him off and pray. And you pray too. When you tell Donovan, Donovan said, "Go away." But that is, the passage says, the next verse, I think it's 16, says, "What, Jonathan?
For I will show him how great things he must suffer for
my name." Next verse.
"And Ananias went his way."
Ananias the what?
Went his way.
Ananias the what?
Went his way.
Christians are those who are identified in the midst of fear that they will do what? They will go. They will go. And we have that here. Praise God, I have seen it here where people like Paul fear it. I'm not that afraid of. You go. There are Christians who you go with who will tell you, "Well, if they kill me, then kill me. I'm gone." And then you grew to get that state and you say, "Boy, I must got a guiding, because I'm not go." But you see, we have those persons then, humans. And let me say something, you know. Please remember that these were fallible humans, you know. I think it's Paul at the same of a withstand Peter to the faith. Because him draw some people with him bad days. Yes. And when the people in Acts chapter 8, when they said it was murderous and another thing, is Acts chapter 8, right? Michael, you tell me. Acts chapter 14. I said, "No, man, we are mere men and we stop it." Right? So, we're not saying that they were overly special beyond human. But they had that fear. They could be identified as Christians because of how they operated. So, these guys were ready to go. And so, that is one of the ways they were identified as Christians, because they were prepared to defend and to go for God's cause, regardless of what it cost. Christians. You know, when one of the one that really knocked me and is when Paul is converted, Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 9, verse 20, 21. It says that when he was converted, he went, I think the word immediately. Somebody read for me. Acts chapter 9, 20 to 21. I'm almost sure I remember the word.
"And straightway.
Straightway.
He preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God."
That is the Son of God. Now, it says straightway.
Yes.
Is it safe to take that to mean immediately or right away or urgently?
Yes.
Quickly?
Mm-hmm.
Straightway. Paul, who was the ardent
man preserving, going after the law. When he was converted, remember, he was killing people because they were saying Jesus was the Son of God. He is now converted, and straight away, he go up where? In the synagogue of the Jews to preach that, look here, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Christians, we have that duty. When God rescues us from denomination, from wrong teaching, from an environment that is not in keeping, that is not wholesome, we have a duty to do what? To go back. Imagine Moses, after you have to kill one Egyptian and run across the desert, save your life and read safety now, and sit down easy now, so boy, troubles are behind you. Imagine God come to you and say, brethren, don't turn up. Imagine that. My boy said, but God, I can't talk. Then go and kill me. But God said, back then. We have a duty. If you have seen the light, if you have been rescued from that, if you now know the dangers that these people are in, you can't sit down comfortably and say, well, me find my way, don't have to find the same way, you know. No. Christian. Being identified as a Christian means that I now see my duty to go back and to tell these people to rescue them from that situation. That is how we identify. Because only, I think, only a Christian is going to now hazard their life to come back to save you from something, knowing fully well that you might very well kill me. Not true. Let's say we in a nice gang together go on and money and roll and you know everything is happening. And I now find Jesus Christ. And next thing I did left, maybe when I left, you lose business. You're not happy to see me coming back. Maybe there's some vengeance that you need to take up. But I deem your life and your salvation so important that if I have to hazard my life to get you there, then I'm coming to. Can we picture Jesus Christ? Willing to do what? To give his life, knowing from heaven that these are the kind of people I am coming to deal with, knowing fully well that they will kill me, but coming still. Philippians, who in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but what? Take on the likeness of a servant. Why? For us. For us. I mean, the one that knocks me, I think it's Romans chapter 5. I've looked at my character. That is not in the outline. That says, even when we're enemies, peradventure for a good man, but when we're enemies, Jesus Christ decides, I will give my life. It has to be one who has a mind of Christ, who is willing to give up all of what you have, your comfort, your safety, to go to a person who likely might kill you, might laugh after you, to say, hey, you're precious to God, you know, and your soul may come from. It is that. But that is how we identify you as Christian. We might not get to all of them, but we do as much. I'm just trying to, because, no, you see, this one I need for us to read. I will have to leave, so. Acts chapter 10, verse 14, and then verse 34.
But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.
Now, Christians brings a certain kind of humility and attitude. Peter said, not so, Lord, I have never. Now, we stop to pause and say, who is talking to Peter? It's the great God who is talking to Peter and said, Peter, I say you have to kill and eat. Peter said, no, crazy. I'm never eat not like that yet. Can I further put words in Peter's mouth and say, I'm not eat not like that? Didn't think enough to eat. But in verse 34,
then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.
God is no respecter of persons. So when we go to evangelize, and we to people, they look like the worst of society. They don't smell so right. They're in a situation that most people would prefer not to be near them. But we are going there. We're going to home. We're going to prison. We're going to, because guess what? There are souls in there. And there are souls that need Almighty God. Those are activities that are akin to Christians. So our mindset, before you come in to Christianity, before you come into the fold of God, there are certain things you wouldn't do. But as you come in, and Christianity and the gospel stand you down and reshape you and reform, you realize that, well, what is man? Is Solomon, is our David, what is man that you're mindful of him? And who you saw? And when you realize what God has done for you, then it puts on that humility and you realize that you're really not anything, you know. You're really not anything. And so that mindset now, and that those activities which follow, identify you as what? As Christian. I need to pause here and say, when we say Christian, you know, we never say Christian. No inverted commas. I'm not talking that you're religious. I'm talking Christian. Christian. They are not afraid to leave their comfort zone for the purposes of God. The example I'm using is Acts chapter 11, verse 22 to 25. So, when you guys, when Barnabas heard that the gospel came to another, he left in good because he was glad. Because guess what? Christianity means that when we hear that other people have embraced Christianity, we're glad. Others have been snatched from the paws of the devil. We want to go and to help and to ensure Christianity. They were prepared to relieve the poverty and the need of fellow Christians in other areas. Acts 11 verse 29. As Christians, that rests with us. When we hear that fellow Christians are in need, then of course, without any prompting, we are ready to assist. I mean, we are assisting people who have no affinity to Jesus Christ. Much less those who are of the household of faith. But those things identify us as Christians. When you come from the pulpit and we say, a brother is not well, he is not able to afford the medicine that he needs, we're taking up a collection. People go in your pocket, say, oh, we don't have money, you know, but the idea that it's a brother in need. You know, we're at Songfest, Titus and Brother David Henry finds out a brother and says, this brother medical bills is more than he can manage. When he's finishing, get money for his God after he wants to cheer up for a month. We never got to say, give money to the brother. But in need of a brother, a fellow Christian, is in need. And so those things identify us as Christians. We're not afraid. Acts chapter 13, verse 15. They were not afraid to go back in the synagogue. That one started having me turn, and I said to myself, I remember Brother Holt saying that if you're passing a church, he might very well just go in and find some invitation, whether created or otherwise, to get a discussion going. Can you imagine we go up one of the church with them playing them high music and we go in and say, you know, this is a foolishness though. No music not supposed to play. Knowing fully well that you might not walk out of there with everything intact. You know. Maybe we like Brother Webb. Brother Webb is, you know, Brother Webb is politically correct. So Brother Webb now might not do it like how myself could have do it. Might just go and probably ask you some good questions about the music. So how does this drum had munch? You know, Brother Webb. You know, but you see, the idea is that it is actively on our mind. And if the opportunity comes, we are going to take it. We are going to take it, and we are going to now try to defend God's cause. Because guess what? It is our business. It is our mission. And it's part of what we do in seeking and saving those who are lost. Now, I think we'll probably end with this one, is that Acts chapter 17 verse 11 says that the people were more noble
in Berea. Why? Because they studied the scriptures daily to see if they were so. The things they heard were so. That is one of the major hallmarks of Christians. We don't just take anything that comes along. If you come in and you say God says so, you have to show it. And if you can't show it, we don't take it. And if you can't, if you have a contact, it means you have to put a scripture from there, here, and here with the context. We're going to point out here that that's not what the Bible is saying. Because we study the scriptures daily to see if what you say is really so. And so if you're coming with something, make sure that it is really so. Because as Christians, our loyalties lie in following Jesus Christ. And so you must come with Jesus Christ if you want us to follow you. We are identified with the things of Jesus Christ. So if you want us to identify with you, you must come with the things of Jesus Christ. We come to be a part of the body of people which uphold the teaching and principles and guidance of Jesus Christ. And if you want us and you want to associate with us, or want us to associate with you, then you must come with the principles of Jesus Christ. Let me use this last one, and then we will end. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. And we're going to verse 20, and then I will. Now, as Christians, we are not, we can't sit easy and see Jesus Christ's name being drawn in the mud, being blasphemed, the idolatry on the right. Let's read. Paul was sitting there waiting on him, brethren. And 17, Acts chapter 17.
Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry.
So Paul comes and he sees that, look here. But he looks around and he says, but these people are, but all of them are idol worship. He didn't go down well with it. He became uneasy. Something had to be done because he's a what? He's a Christian. It troubles him. He's not just religious and say, like Brother Kahneman said, these people want us to believe that everybody is alright. So if we come out with a couple of altars, and I'm not the man, them people are them worshipping God. No, Paul says, but they're all given for idolatry. And so his spirit stirred in him. Continue, sir.
Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews.
So it started with the synagogue. That is where the religious center for the Jews. And that is where the discussion started right there. And it continued.
And with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Some other, he seemeth to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?
Alright. So Paul reasoned with in the synagogue. So no doubt the head of the Jewish community was in that. He reasoned in the marketplace. He reasoned with the philosophers. He went to the Oatmeal Council. I can't pronounce the name. The Oatmeal Council on the mountainside with all of those educated men. But regardless of where, he knows that the whole city was taking idolatry, and he took it upon himself. Synagogue, marketplace, with the philosophers, in the council of them. Because as Christians, we can't sit down still and hear your talk foolishness. Here you're trying to now attach to Jesus Christ some things which are nowhere in the teachings of Jesus Christ. You're going to trouble you. You're going to have to do something about it. So Paul is sitting there, let's say, probably motor water driver, wait for the car for cup. And he noticed that everywhere I'm looking at denomination.
And so now we're troubling.
Something has to be done. But guess what? We are right here and a couple of them around we have. Couple denominations.
We're troubled. We're scared. We're going to take on the doctors of divinity and the people down at the New Haven Market there, so, and we're going to go around by Sherlock Avenue. Are we?
Because you see, as Christians, it should trouble us. We should be ready to do something. We should want to do something. We should want to correct these people. We should want to say to them, we want to talk to you about the altar to the unknown God, the one that you worship ignorantly. Not true. Because we know, sir, you're religious. And we say you at least have the common sense to know that, look here, maybe there is another God out there. Just maybe the people on Water of Giants are worshipping God properly. Just maybe. Well, tell you what, we want to explore that with you. We want to tell you why we don't have any music. We want to tell you why we don't have any women preaching. We want to tell you why we take the communion every first day of the week. We want to tell you those things. We want to explain to you that, look, why it is that you must be baptized to be a part of the Church of Christ. Why faith alone don't save you. Why? We want to tell you those things. And it's bad enough. It's boiling up enough that, hey, you don't know this. And we see you ignorantly worshipping who you think is God. The last one I want to use, and I'm gone. The last one. Is Acts chapter 18:24. And this one, I say it to you because I remember that a lot of us here have to deal with people who are educated, people who are eloquent, people whom the society looks up to. And that's why I want to end with this one. We have two ordinary people, wife and husband. And they are in the congregation. And here it is that this gentleman is preaching. And when they listen to him preach, they realize that, remember, you know, they don't have any doctor of divinity. They don't have any masters. They don't have any great education as far as we know. But when they listened as Christians, why? Because they were studying what? Daily. So they listened and they said, but no, Father, this is not what the gospel says. What they did? They took him aside and showed him more clearly. I want to say to us that as Christians, we're not afraid. Why are we not afraid? Not because we ourselves are strong. But the truth that we are asked to be ambassadors for, Christ who bears the truth, is not afraid. And so because of that, we can go with you, because guess what? If it is true, we are to accept it just like you are to. Because the truth has no friend. It's just the truth. And so we're not afraid. And so it is now that regardless of how educated you are, how much Greek you study, how much you feel like you know the language and the culture of the time, all of those things are beautiful because you can explain better. But if you ask him, you just ask him. Because the naked truth, I want to suggest to all of us here, maybe I'm wrong and I stand for it, that the naked truth here, don't need no doctor of divinity, don't need no masters, don't need no great education. It helps for you to understand better. But to understand what God is telling us, we don't need that. That is why when they look at the apostles, they say, they marvel and say, I'm not all these Galileans. Because then we're supposed to not supposed to be able to defend the truth so well. We can do that too. So therefore, I want to leave it up that as Christians, let us teach the people. Let us see if we can follow the examples of the apostles. Differentiate between the law of Moses and any other source and the law of Christ. Recognize that our faith rests on the resurrected Christ. Understand that we are going to have to prepare to stand up resolute in the face of any danger which comes against our faith in Christianity. Jesus Christ and his activities are priority one as Christians. Regardless of the fear, we are to go. Go for God's cause. And when you fear, when next time you pray, think of poor Ananias. Let's go.
We ought to be prepared to stand up, whoever it is, regardless of the credentials that come with, and say to them, no, but if it is Jesus Christ's truth, then that is not it. I'm sorry for people like Alice and so on at the university, as I know sometimes the lecturers can be forceful. But we want to stand up. I think Eddie said, he told them that I came here with the faith, and I'm leaving with it. The truth is not afraid. You don't allow persons to bully you. As Christians, you stand up. Even in the lecture theater, the 300-400 people looking at you. Yes, but I am the one ambassador in here for Jesus Christ, and I'm going to stand up. Saying to us that, can somebody look at you, how you operate, what you say, the activities you carry out, and say, that is a Christian? If not, we want to spend some time to reorder our activities, our speech, to ensure that we can go out there and allow people to see Christ in us as Christians. Thank you.